Once again, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning, Grant.
Morning. Morning.
Morning, sir. Our second class is entitled A Moment in Court, a continuation of the Moments of Truth with Jesus series, and will be led to us, of course, by our brother Matthew Wood.
Mr. Chief. Well, good morning, everyone, and at the rate we're going, I think tomorrow we could have the class, if you would like, in our room. It's got quite a big lounge area, because there should only be about 10 of you left by then. It reminds me when we used to go to week-long youth weeks, the same would happen, so there's nothing unusual about you. It's just that sleep eventually will take its toll. Hopefully not during the next 42.5 minutes that we will share together, and maybe less, depending on how we go. As we have been considering Jesus, you'll remember that hopefully we have considered Jesus as he spoke with Nicodemus and changed the life of Nicodemus. Jesus as he spoke with the woman from the well and made her see the importance of conviction and a dedication to one God. We saw Jesus working with a blind beggar and, of course, with the Jews that were not very able to see. And then yesterday, hopefully, we were able to understand in the way in which Jesus worked with the rich young man to help him to see the importance of faith and needing and trusting in God rather than trusting in his own self-righteousness. And so that brings us today to another moment. And this time, Jesus has moved from the well, from the entrance of the temple, from the road with the young man, into court, because we are with Jesus as he is together with a well-known character called Pilate. And this is quite a remarkable incident, because again we have this encounter where Jesus shows his ability to read people. And I want to try and show you through our consideration this morning Jesus' ability to read Pilate and what the issue was that Pilate had and how he was able to make, I think, quite a significant impact on Pilate through his interactions. So it was a moment of truth for Jesus and for this Roman governor. And just to back off for a moment, because we've been talking all along about how Jesus connected with people, and I know I've said this before, but I want to say it again because we spoke about it actually late last night, is that Jesus impacted people, and don't be fooled into thinking of just because he could do miracles. Okay? No doubt one of the things that Jesus had was this miraculous power that enabled him to do things. As we can see, he was given God's Holy Spirit without limit. So Jesus could heal people who had withered hands. He could raise the dead. But if you look at the scriptures, and we've seen in the many examples that we've looked at, Jesus often impacted people without any of these miraculous powers. In fact, if you think about it, people who had come before Jesus, great prophets like Elijah, had also had miraculous powers, but they hadn't impacted people to the level that the Lord Jesus did. So what was it? Well, I'll put it to you, it was more what we have recorded here in verse 24 of John 2. Jesus did not commit himself to people unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for what he knew what was in man. That's very interesting. It's telling us that Jesus had another skill. And I put it to you that this wasn't just a miraculous skill that he could read people's minds. It was a skill that we can develop. Jesus specialized in knowing people. And that is a speciality I think he encourages us all to have. He encourages us to specialize, to get to know people, to learn how to develop relationships with people, to learn how to connect with people. And this was really what made Jesus impact with people. And I want to show you, when we look at this incident with Pilate, how Jesus sits down with Pilate, and it doesn't take him long as he watches all the signs that are happening to connect with Pilate. And of course, when we meet with people, if we're not absorbing, if we're not watching and listening to them, we'll never connect with them. Because all if we do in our relationships is put ourselves first, and it's all about us in the relationship, then we never learn about the other person. We'll never connect with them. And neither will they want to connect with us. And so often, what goes wrong in so many of our relationships, and this isn't just in a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife relationships, just friends relationships, is there's not enough emphasis put on understanding the other party in the relationship. And that is very true when it comes to our relationship with God. We'll never have an effective relationship with God if we don't put a lot of effort into understanding who God is. What is He like? What is His character? I mean, the first thing you should learn when you're small is who God is. And was anybody here from Idlewild? Could just slip a little. One Idlewild. Oh, and Levi. Levi, this is going to... Can you tell us who God is? How would we describe who God is? In what way can we use to remember so we'll never forget the five characteristics of God? Yes, His glory. And how was His glory described? Did I do this at Attica? Did I mention this? All right, so if you were Attica, what do we say? My God looks like this. Mercy. Why should I say? Tell me what it means. Who remembers it? Mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, loving-kindness, and truth. My God looks like this. In other words, it's important for us if we're going to have a relationship with God, we need to know what God is like. That comes from Exodus 34. And these are the things we should be thinking of if we want to have a relationship with God. So the whole point I'm making is if you want to connect with somebody, connect with them. Don't push yourself forward. Understand who they are. Watch Jesus do this with Pilate. Watch Jesus do this as we consider the story with Pilate. So, settle all that. Early one cold April morning. Will you come with me to Mark 15? Early in the morning. It says the chief priests met hurriedly with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole council. They made their plans and they put Jesus in chains and they led him away. In April, late March, April in Israel, it's same as here, autumn time, getting towards winter. Jerusalem itself is raised. It's a pretty chilly place. It would probably be almost a freezing point. It would be very cold. And they had interrogated Jesus the whole night. Remember, they came at night with the soldiers who took Jesus away. That whole night, they had been interrogating him. They were now having another council in the morning. So here was Jesus, you can be sure, he hadn't slept the whole night. He was already being humiliated. He was in chains already. As we see, they put him in chains, probably half naked. And he was going to be brought before Pilate. And I want you to understand as you see this scene, try and put your mind in the situation. There's going to be a court scene, a courtroom scene. On the one hand, you have this man who has been for 3.5 years of not having a single place to lay his head. That's what he said. Foxes have holes, birds of the nest, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So for 3.5 years, never really had a good night's sleep like you had last night. He's been interrogated that whole night, hasn't slept the whole night. He's in chains. He's half naked. There he is. The one side of the court. On the other side is this man, Pilate. What do we know about Pilate? He was the governor of Jerusalem. And he was known, although when you read the story, and we're going to see it, it doesn't come out like this. He was known, and all the history books support this, as a treacherous leader. Absolutely treacherous leader. The record in the Bible actually says that he had mingled the blood of the Galileans with sacrifices. In other words, we were concerned that there was something that I had done amiss. Just the need for a stool. Good. He had taken Galileans. Those were people from Jesus' area. And he had murdered them to make an example. And he had mixed their blood with the sacrifices in Jerusalem. I mean, imagine what Jesus' view might have been of him. Imagine you were now meeting someone who had been responsible for taking people that lived in your town, your area, killing them in cold blood, and then actually taking their blood and making a public example of it. I mean, this is Pilate, treacherous man. And here is Jesus, the two up against each other. And if you just look at it, that's what was an unfair contest, you would say. Jesus the judged, Pilate the judge. The one with ripped and torn clothing, the other one in governor's robes. The one wearing chains, the other would have been wearing Caesar's ring of authority. The one hadn't slept the night before. The other would have slept in the governor's residence. Good night's sleep, probably. The one was a man of peace. The other a man of treachery and violence. The one had a power base, which to those around was the disciples, and they were all running. And the other one had the power base of the Roman Empire. I mean, if ever there was an unfair contest, I mean, this was like a heavyweight versus a featherweight in boxing. Don't even bother to have the fight. And here they are up against each other. The Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate. And so in Matthew 27, and we're jumping a bit between the records because we get the full story by doing that. We read in verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor. I think I might even have this reference here. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked Jesus, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "You say it." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against you?" So here we have Jesus for the first time meeting Pilate. And the first thing he does, notice this, is he doesn't speak. He says nothing. Now here is Jesus teaching us about how to communicate and connect. Remember I said, first of all, look, listen. James gives us some great advice on communicating. We'll look at this verse a little bit later on too. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So what James is saying is, if you want to communicate with somebody, first of all, listen to them. Make sure you understand where they're coming from. Watch them. Try and understand who they are and what they are before you speak. And I believe we see Jesus doing this. Yeah, he doesn't say anything. I mean, the contest is about to begin. Pilate comes rushing out of the stores. He's expecting at least a bit of a battle from this Jewish leader, Jesus of Nazareth. And there's nothing said. Jesus says nothing to Pilate. And the question that he asked was very interesting. He says, and let's just have a look at this communication which we've dealt with. This is from James, the listening and being slow to speak, and Jesus giving us the example there. But the point is here, as a result of Jesus not speaking, look at the result in verse 14 of Matthew 27. And he answered them never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So sometimes, just by saying nothing, we can impact people. You don't always have to be, you know, getting our word in to impact people. Jesus following the same advice that James had given, by saying nothing. And that's what it says here. It wasn't by what Jesus had said. It was because Jesus said nothing that Pilate marveled. Because you remember, Pilate probably had conducted many court cases like this before. I mean, he would have always been dealing with the Jews. He wasn't probably a Jew himself. And I think, well, he wasn't a Jew himself. And I think if you know Jewish people, and Jewish people, I have as many friends back home who are Jews, and they always have a lot to say. I mean, they will defend themselves to the hilt. So he was probably used to having these Jewish groups really having a lot to say. And here was this very popular Jewish leader, and he doesn't say anything. And Pilate marvels at it. It's absolutely unusual for him. The accusation, and this is very important to understand this story, the main accusation is this. Are you, the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? Now this is the accusation that's made throughout the whole trial. It's the first question that Pilate asks. Are you the King of the Jews? The priest, of course, and there are a number of references here just to consider for a while. In Luke 23 verse 2, the priests decide that this is the accusation they're going to bring against Jesus. Why? Because they knew, first of all, it would be a problem for their own community, because they had certain requirements of a king, of a Messiah, and they knew the Romans wouldn't like this. So this was a perfect accusation to bring against Jesus. He claims to be a king. They knew that would get the Romans' attention. Of course, we see Pilate asking this question as the initial charge. The soldiers, of course, when they get Jesus, they mock him and they pretend he's a king. We see that Pilate asks the second time, we're going to look at that just now, again, he lays the charge, are you the king? The Jews later on, when they are asked to reconsider their position, say, we have no king but Caesar. And when Jesus is on the cross, the issue was, they said to him, if you're a king, save yourself. So, in the whole theme, you must understand, of the crucifixion of Jesus, the issue that was being brought to bear was, this man claims to be king and he isn't. And therefore he must die. Now that's important, because I want you to see how this plays itself out. Very important. This is the charge laid against Jesus. Are you the King of the Jews? So anyway, Jesus doesn't say anything. And of course, in this first court appearance, Jesus was there with the chief priests as well. They were both there, so it would have been Jesus, Pilate, and the chief priests. What we find out is that there's now a second court appearance. And if you want to, you can come with me to find this one in John 18. It's probably worth going there. John 18, verse 33. And what's interesting is why we think this is the second court appearance, so they've adjourned. In the second court appearance, Jesus is alone with Pilate. This is very interesting. So now he's alone with Pilate. The chief priests don't seem to be there. Well, there's no record that they are there, and I think that's true. Pilate perhaps tells them to go out. He wants to work with Jesus alone now. So he comes in John 18:33, and he says to them in verse 33, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He comes back with the question again, the same question. Previously, and that's why we think it's a different occasion, Jesus didn't really answer the question. He said, he says, "You've said it," and he stops, says nothing. But look at what he says this time, verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it you of me?" Oh, now we're going to see Jesus connecting. The first time, he's watching Pilate. He's trying to work out, what's Pilate's issue? You see, this is Jesus. Jesus isn't concerned about himself. He wants to connect with Pilate. In the midst of this circumstance, we're going to see Jesus working on Pilate, not Pilate on Jesus. It's what we've seen in all the other encounters. Here's Jesus. It's like, can I work Pilate out? What's Pilate's issue? And he says to Pilate, This accusation, is it something that you've worked out, or has somebody told you this again? Has somebody else given you what you should be saying? What might he have been alluding to Pilate? Perhaps he was saying to Pilate, you don't have an opinion. You only say what you are told to. You have no anchor in your life. You're tossed to and fro from every influence of power. I mean, not that he says it like that. Of course, Jesus uses the right words. He's tactful. He chooses his words and his approach. His communication is tactful and insightful. But the message is clear, isn't it? He's saying to Pilate, your questions are not your questions. Your views are not your views. And ultimately, as we will see, your life, Pilate, is not your life. Are you the King of the Jews? You have no view on this, Pilate. One day you will need to have your own view. And it's your view that matters. That's what Jesus is saying. Is this your view? Have you taken the time to come up with your own opinion? What view do you have? And of course, if we think about this, just as a little lesson for us as we sit here this morning. Here is Jesus turning the conversation back to Pilate. Do you say this by yourself? Or did others tell you about me? So what Jesus is saying, as I've said before, let's talk about you, Pilate. And Jesus focuses the conversation back from him. He was the one on trial. And now he's turning it back to Pilate. Say, well, do you have your own view, Pilate? What about us? Most of us sit here and we probably would say that we think Jesus is our King. Or we might say that we think Jesus is the Son of God. And really, Jesus is asking us this question. Where do you get that from? Why do you hold that view? Is it because you have taken the time to get to know me? Or is it just because you think it's the right view to hold? It will please your parents. It will please the community. Or do you hold that view because you have taken the time to get to know who I am? And I think that's bears thinking about. Jesus, in our view of him, must be our own opinion. Not one that our parents told us to have, or someone else, or that makes others happy. What opinion do you have of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is only interested in your opinion. His relationship with you is personal. He has a group relationship with his church, with his ecclesia. But ultimately, you will stand before him individually, as he stood before Pilate. And it's a one-on-one relationship. What will you have as your opinion of him? So, in John 18, we have Jesus continuing, verse 35. Jesus says, Pilate says, rather, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And I think you might say, well, why does Jesus say that? Jesus is probing at a weakness that Pilate has. It's clear, and we'll see it become even clearer. Pilate is a puppet governor. He is, and often this was the case in Rome, he was placed in an area where he would dance to the tune of anybody so that he could keep his position. And of course it was very difficult for him because not only did he have to dance to the tune of the Roman leadership, he was in one of the most difficult places to govern because there were the Jewish people as well. And they were the most difficult people to govern. So he had to try and keep them happy and the Romans. He had no space to have his own opinion. There was no room for that. He had to be one day playing for the Romans, next day playing for the Jews, and hoping to keep everybody happy. And Jesus speaks differently of himself. Jesus speaks with affirmation and conviction. He says, I have a kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, but I know where I am. I have conviction. And we see this come up in verse 37. So Pilate asks again. See how this question comes up again? Are you a king then? Jesus says, you say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this one purpose, to speak about the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. You see how Jesus is probing Pilate, I believe. Here is Jesus saying, I am a man with a purpose. I'm a man who believes that there is such a thing as truth, that there is such a thing as conviction that you can stand for. I came to teach the world about truth, about conviction, about purpose. Can you imagine someone listening to this who's had a life of never really believing anything, of just responding to whatever is going to keep them in power? You see, sometimes we're like this. We perhaps at school or wherever we are, all we're doing is reacting to what we think will please other people. We never have a room to say, what's true? And what are we going to stand for? What is our purpose that we want to stand for? No matter what other people are saying, what's going to please them? And Pilate had never experienced that. All he had ever done was move from side to side. And here's Jesus speaking. You can imagine, he suddenly meets this person who's strong and stable. You know what it's like when you meet someone like that? They know what they stand for. They're convicted. They're sure. Jesus says, I have a purpose. And my purpose is to speak the truth. So, what does Pilate say? Pilate says, after Jesus has spoken about his focus and the anchor of the kingdom and all that he stands for, Pilate speaks to him and says, what is truth? And it's almost like Jesus has got him at that point. Jesus has been probing at his issue. And why does Pilate say what is truth? Because it exhibits exactly his point. What is truth? Imagine, when you live a life where all you do is move to whatever anybody's telling you should be saying, you have no view on truth. For you, there is no such thing as truth. It's a lie. And many of your friends in the world, you'll find exactly the same. They will be disillusioned by the things that happen in the world. One moment they want to believe that President Bush is a great guy, and 10 years later we'll be told that he was having an affair and he had abused his children, or he had a deal with the Arabs. This is what happens. Because if you put your trust in human leaders, you will be disappointed. Don't put your trust in me or anybody else, because the Bible says ultimately you'll be disappointed. So here was Pilate. He had lived a life of just following what everybody else. He didn't believe that there was a truth. He only believed that what you should do is please those who are in power so you can survive. It's about survival. That's how the human game works without God in it. And so he says, what is truth? And in a way, Jesus has got him. That's the question he wanted to ask, because that's the question Jesus can answer. And if you look at your record in John chapter 18 and verse 37, where that is said, or verse 38, we have no answer to that question, do we? It doesn't say that Jesus then said, okay, let me, now that you've asked the question, let me tell you what truth is. Although, I believe that Jesus did give an answer, we just don't have it recorded for us. The reason for that is this. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 13, it's a Good News Bible translation, but it comes out just as well in the King James. It says this. As speaking in passing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who firmly professed his faith, before Pontius Pilate, I command you. So what Paul is telling us is he was aware that Jesus actually firmly professed his faith. And I like the term there, firmly. That Jesus gave Pilate a speech on the power of truth, on the firmness and the security of truth. Now, we might not have that recorded for us in John, but Timothy, the letter to Timothy, is indicating to us that in fact that did take place, and Pilate would have heard that message. And as a result, Pilate leaves with resolve. Can you imagine? For the first time, someone is touching his inner weakness. And in verse 38, it says he went out to all the Jews and he said, I find no fault in him at all. He's touched by Jesus. He's had a mini moment of truth. And so he comes out to the Jews and says, there's no fault in this man that I can find. But of course, you see, Jesus, having connected with Pilate, had made an impact on him. But it was not going to be that easy with the Jews. The Jewish leaders were insistent that Jesus must die. So of course, Pilate, remember, this was a weakness he had had from the beginning of his life. It's not that easy for it just to disappear. He begins to waver. His old weaknesses start returning. He needs more time with Jesus. Just like us sometimes. We come to a Bible school and we get resolve. And we get spiritually uplifted. And we spend time with Jesus through the study of the scripture and with God. And we leave and we've got resolve. But of course sometimes it doesn't last that long because we are influenced by what's happening out in the world. And so the same happens for Pilate. And he returns. Look at chapter 19 verse 8 of John. Look at this. When Pilate heard them and they were starting to say that, you know, Pilate, you can't stand up for this man Jesus. It says he was afraid. Can you believe it? Here is the head of the Roman area of Jerusalem. The governor. This is the same man that took, as we said before, men and women from the place of Galilee and murdered them and mingled their blood. And now he's afraid. Why is he afraid? Well, he's just one man from Galilee. You've killed before many from Galilee. Yes, just one. Why are you afraid, Pilate? Why do you think Pilate was afraid? It can't just be because he was afraid of what that he upset the Jews, because he should just then go and kill Jesus. That would solve the problem. He was afraid because Jesus was starting to make him realize who he was, in my opinion. He was starting to understand that he was someone who stood for nothing. Because as much as he realized Jesus shouldn't be murdered, he was now hearing them appeal to his sense of weakness, his sense of insecurity, and he was starting to respond to it. And he was in a sense of fear. Often, the point of conversion starts when we begin to fear. Why? Because it's then that we realize exactly how weak we are. Because up until the point, the time that we realize that we have weaknesses, we have no need to make any changes. It's only when a man or a woman starts to begin to realize his weaknesses that he says, I need a change. I need help. That's the beginning of repentance, by the way. Pilate demonstrates that. He has some fear. And so Pilate needs to spend some more time with Jesus. So in chapter 19, verse 9, he goes in for the third time. Third court appearance. And again, the accuser is Jesus, the judge is Pilate, and Pilate says to Jesus, look at this, this is really interesting. Verse 9. In the judgment hall, Pilate says to Jesus, Jesus, whence art thou? Pilate says. And Jesus has gone back to not speaking. Jesus gave him no answer. Why do you think that is? He comes back, puts Jesus back in the seat, third time in court. Says, okay, I've got a problem. I thought I was going to be able to say you were innocent, but I'm coming back. And he says, whence art thou? Jesus gives him no answer. Pilate says again, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And then Jesus speaks. You have no power at all. I want to put it again. What's happening here? Jesus is not interested in Pilate talking about him. Jesus is not interested in necessarily defending the fact that he is the king of the Jews. That is plain for anyone to see who wants to see it. Jesus is interested in Pilate. When Pilate asks a question about Jesus, he doesn't speak. The minute Pilate gives Jesus the answer, the ability to talk about Pilate, Jesus speaks. Did you see that? When he says to Jesus, whence art thou? Jesus doesn't answer. When he says, I have power, he starts talking about himself again. Jesus speaks and says, oh, you have no power the way you think. And so, if you think about it, sometimes we get this wrong. For those of you who are baptized, when you come on a Sunday morning, as much as a Sunday morning is about the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, it's his body and his blood, we must be very careful not to forget that it's very much about us. When Jesus connects with us on a Sunday morning, he's saying, and how are you? In what condition are you in? Isn't that what Paul says? In Corinthians, he says, when we partake of the body and blood of Jesus, he says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 28, 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Just like Jesus was making Pilate examine himself. When Jesus connects with you, he wants to focus on you and say, examine yourself. Understand your condition so that we can grow together. I think that's very relevant. You see, sometimes we can come to the breaking of bread, and of course we focus on Jesus, we think about Jesus, but we don't take the time to do what Paul said and to examine ourselves. As Jesus was examining Pilate right here and making Pilate think about the real issues that he was facing. You could have no power, Pilate, unless it were given to you from above. And so Pilate gets the message again and leaves with new resolve. It's almost like a comedy now, because he keeps going in and coming back. He's going to make his own decision. He's going to be firm. He's going to uphold the truth. Verse 12 of John 19. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But you see, the Jews are very clever. That's why they're such great businessmen. They also, they knew. You think they didn't know what Pilate's weakness was? They had read Pilate years ago. He was the best governor that could ever have been put with them. Because they knew here was a guy that they could just influence by using his weakness, was that he had no resolve. He didn't have conviction. He never stood up for anything. If they could just get to him in terms of his fear, they would have him. And so that's what they did. Look at what they do. They go to him and they say, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Oh, they were clever. But remember, Pilate, don't start getting all courageous with us. Remember who you are. You're just a puppet. And if you're going to try and go against what we say, we'll go to Caesar. We'll make sure that everybody finds out about this and you won't have your job anymore. And there's no way you're the kind of man who's going to stand up for something to the extent that you might lose your job. You never do that, Pilate. Come on. You won't do that, will you? And of course, you and I know the story. We know that Pilate wouldn't. As much as Jesus had done so much in working with him, as much as there had been a moment of truth for Pilate, save for a few vain attempts, Pilate gives up. And he does as he had did before. He vainly tries to extract himself, as we remember from the story, by washing his hands. And he hands over Jesus to be crucified. Sad ending, isn't it? Pilate can't hold on to the truth. He hands Jesus over. Jesus is scourged, mocked, and crucified. And it would almost seem that the moment of truth fades away. That although Jesus had connected with Pilate, in some cases, even though Jesus connects, it doesn't make a difference. Or did it? What do we think about Pilate and what happened? Is there any indication that such an incredible connection as we saw between Jesus and Pilate made no difference at all? Or is there some indication that a difference was made? With his hands really probably still wet from the washing of the water, I believe Pilate would have seen Jesus walking up with the weight of the cross. And remember how eventually he falls down and they bring that man Simon. And it's eating away at Pilate. What is truth? You have no power of yourself. Can you imagine those words working away in your mind? And his hands are still wet because he thinks he can wash away what he is doing. And it says in the record that he calls for them to bring him a sign. And it says almost that he writes it himself. We're not sure, but it reads like that. That he writes. What does he write? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what that is. In Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. In three languages. Do you know that those were all the languages of the known world at that time? In every single language. Was this a defining moment for Pilate? This had been the question right from the beginning. Remember, I said this is the issue. The accusation had been, is he the king of the Jews? That's what Pilate had come and said, this is what the court case is. And now suddenly the judge although he sent the man away for execution, is making a verdict. The judge is saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And in case you don't understand it in Hebrew, I will write it in Greek and in Latin. And we'll put it up on his cross. You might think, well, perhaps you're pushing that a bit far, Matthew. Look at verse 21. Of course, when the chief priests of the Jews saw this, they went to Pilate. They said, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. If you want to write anything, not that we'd rather you write nothing. We'd rather him be a nameless man who is thrown in Gehenna, as all other thieves should be thrown. But if you want to write something, Pilate, he said that I am the King of the Jews. And of course, they would have thought they would have got their way, just as they always got their way with Pilate. What does Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. I didn't write this for anybody else. I didn't write this to please his disciples. I didn't write this to please you or anybody else. For once, me, Pilate, has written something. I have stood up for something. This is my opinion. This is my dictate. Can you hear the words of Jesus? Do you say this of yourself? Or did somebody else tell this of you, of me? Wow. Here's Pilate saying, no, this is my declaration. What I have written, I have written. This is my opinion. This is what I feel. This is what I think of Jesus of Nazareth. I believe Pilate does gain conviction. And remember in verse 38, we spoke about this in our first session. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. Again, this would have displeased the Jews, as we said previously. Suddenly, Pilate is showing conviction. He's prepared, and perhaps you might say a bit too late, but nevertheless, under the circumstances, he is prepared to stand up now. I've put a sign up, and yes, you can have his body, and you can give him a good burial. And even though the Jews would probably have come again and said, we can't have this, they're going to steal his body, he would not relent. And so, perhaps, I suggest to you, Jesus had, as he did with so many other people, managed to get through even to a Roman governor. A moment of truth. So, sometimes, I wonder, perhaps you do, whether Pilate will perhaps be there on that day to meet Jesus again. Not this time as the judge, but rather as the judged, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. But before any of us wonders too much about whether Pilate will be there, the whole point of the story would be lost if we spend too much time thinking about whether Pilate will be there and not thinking about whether we will be there. Because isn't the message of this story really this? That Jesus wants to know what you think about him. Not even what Pilate thinks about him. Not even what anybody else thinks about him. But Jesus wants to know whether you will be there. And so he wants to know, what have you written? What is your declaration? Is it this? Jesus of Nazareth, your King, now and forever.